Ezekiel chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15 on page 712. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Please give your attention to the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning. And at evening, my wife died. But on the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things mean for us that you are acting thus? Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul. And your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your turban shall be on your head and your shoes on your feet. You shall not mourn or weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign. According to all that he has done, you shall do. When this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes and their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters, on that day, a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news. On that day, your mouth will be opened to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Think about this passage. Ezekiel certainly suffered a lot as God's prophet. I was reminded that when Ananias, the Christian in Syria, in Damascus, didn't want to go baptize the persecutor Saul, the Lord said, well, don't worry. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And here we have Ezekiel, likewise, like Paul, suffering for the sake of God's name. And it's a striking thing because if you break down the Hebrew behind this name, Ezekiel, you've got the L there, that's God. It means God makes strong. God hardens. Now, the name like that, your mind runs down certain roads. God makes strong. He's a warrior. God makes strong. He's a victor. I'd love to be in Ezekiel. Sounds like the name of a boxer, a running back. But he's made strong so as to endure and survive the suffering. First of all, he's in exile. Then he had to lie on his side for a year, eating a diet that, contrary to what Trader Joe's might want to make you think, is not very, not that great. You can get that bread there, but I tried it once. It wasn't worth it. His message is a message of judgment, which isn't much fun, and then they're not even listening to that. And then it turns out, we haven't really stressed this, but he's told at the end of chapter 3 that he's going to be mute. And here he's told, a fugitive is going to come to you, and then you won't be mute. And so it appears that this whole time, he's only been able to speak the words that God gave him to speak. Seems to be the way to make sense of it. All right, you're going to be mute, he's still mute. He's told now that he has a sign for when he won't be mute anymore. He's been mute this whole time. It's been about 4.5 years, by the way, from chapter 1 to here. And now, he's going to lose his wife. His wife whom he evidently loves. I'm trying to understand this week. Why did he suffer so? It occurred to me that God here says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The that we saw back in chapter 18. It's repeated in chapter 33. So if God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, then the one who proclaims God's judgment is not to do it with a grin. He's to do it, you could say, with a sense of the pain, that this is not what God, you might say, would want. The holy, just, and loving God does not destroy gladly. Destroy he will, those who does not repent. And yet, if it brings him no pleasure, his messenger is not to proclaim it with pleasure, or he will not truly represent God. Some years ago, one of the more famous televangelists was asked about some national disaster and said with a grin, "Oh, God's judging America." All right? Which may or may not have been true, but he shouldn't have said it with a grin. I mean, I don't think you should say that with a grin about Russia. How much more about your own country? And so this crowns Ezekiel's prophetic suffering. His wife dies. And how does it come about that she dies? Well, we don't get a medical diagnosis. We're simply taken straight to the ultimate theological point. God says, "I am about to take her." You might think that seemed a little too much. You might say, "I would prefer not to worship a God who takes people in death." But if you think that, you would not consider the alternatives. Do you want God to stand back and let the devil take us? Could it be in the hands of the devil? At that point, maybe we should worship the devil if we're in his hands. Or would you prefer death to be a random and meaningless event? You know, if we go out in a meaningless way, what would that say about our lifespan? Now, the Lord took her, and that's the truth the Bible proclaims from beginning to end, that God is in charge of these events. God gives us our lives, and God takes our lives away in the time of his choosing. And we are to leave that time of choosing to the Lord. This is why we call him God Almighty. And while this is quite bracing, it's more comforting than any of the other alternatives. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And blessed is the name of the Lord. And with that, we are reminded that the Lord is the owner. And we are only stewards. We're only stewards of our children. Eventually, we may only be stewards of our parents. We're only stewards of ourselves. This limits us, but it also frees us, because we're not God, and we don't have to try to be. In fact, we're forbidden to try to be. But we have this shocking combo. Your wife's going to die, don't mourn. And that's tough, because mourning is helpful. Mourning shows respect for the dead. If you love the dead, you don't want to act like nothing happened. How does that show respect? Your mourning tells people what happened. They can mourn too. Maybe they can comfort you. Maybe they can at least go easy on you. Having ways to mourn helps you know what to do with your feelings. Don't split your wrists. Don't jump off a bridge. Tear your clothes. Wail. Sit in the dust. That's the things that they did. All the things he's forbidden from doing, other people in the Bible did. So that's what they culturally did. And it's good to have these things. But he is forbidden. So why is he forbidden? Well, that's what the people want to know. They come with a question that might seem harsh. This guy's wife just died. And instead of them coming up to him and saying, "I feel so bad for you, how are you doing?" Their question is, "Will you not tell us what this means for us?" Seems pretty harsh. But it's the right question. Because by this point, they're like, "Yes, we know you are a prophet of the Lord, even if we're not listening to you. And now that you're acting so strangely in the face of such an event, we do know the right question. This has some meaning for us. So what is the meaning for us?" It may seem like an unfeeling question. We can hope they said some other things to him. But it is the right question to ask of God's prophet as he acts so strangely. And of course, the message is, you are going to suffer and then not mourn, just like me. As the Lord took my wife, so the Lord is going to take away, for the light of your eyes, the temple. And you notice, that even though these are a disobedient, hard-hearted group of people, they still value that temple. That doesn't seem to be in doubt. It's repeatedly called, the temple is the light of your eyes. Oh, yeah, and some of your kids are going to die too. But the temple is going to go down. I'm like, wow, okay. The temple is going to be destroyed. And it's going to be such an overwhelming shock that you won't engage in the normal mourning. You know, in the normal mourning for them, you know, if my wife dies, I sit there in my house and you come see me. You come to comfort me. But when the temple is destroyed, you're all going to sit down and no one's going to go anywhere. There will be no clustering to comfort because everybody will be mourning. Everybody will be so shocked and overcome. Just the normal stuff to do won't matter. Or maybe the point is, God's word will prevent you. And you will not find any comfort in those normal ways. Because you will be struck with God's word and know that He is the Lord. So why would they be kept from the ordinary mourning? It says, when this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. God will be known by you. God here shows what lengths He will go to be known by you. People try to forget God, but God will not be forgotten. And that is His mercy to us, because without God, we're in the devil's hands. Without God, we are lost and in darkness. It is His mercy that He will not be forgotten by us. And so we have this twice here, the end of both paragraphs. Then you will know that I am the Lord. In mercy, He keeps after us via His prophets and His signs and His apostles and His Christ. And speaking of Christ, you know, God suffered a lot as our God. Ezekiel, He's called the Son of Man. And Jesus then called Himself the Son of Man. In Ezekiel, the name means God makes strong. Yeah, strong to endure suffering. And of Jesus, it says that He set His face like flint to go to Jerusalem and to suffer there. And as Ezekiel lost his wife, to say that God sent His Son to the cross so that even when we feel as though we've been hit by a thunderbolt from above, we're to understand that God is not like Zeus in Fantasia, grinning and throwing thunderbolts. But He has entered into the world, and He has sent His Son to suffer on our behalf. And when it seemed darkest, and the Messiah was crucified by the world power at the behest of His people's own leaders, then light dawned. After judgment, there was a mercy. And that's what we have here. We've covered the first way in which Ezekiel was assigned to them, that as he suffered a great blow but was not to mourn, so they would suffer a great blow and be so overcome they would not mourn. They would not have the comfort of it. They would simply be struck by this and sigh and rot. And then we get a second way, because that seems like the end right there. But we get a second way in which Ezekiel was assigned to them. It says, on the day when that falls, well, then the news will start to come. And a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news, and then you will be no longer mute. He's been mute all the way up to here, except when he's called on to speak. It's been a message of judgment. Starting here, where he's told what the end point of the muteness is going to be, his book changes, and it becomes judgment against the nations around Israel, which is a little more hopeful if you're Israel. And then in chapter 33, when that messenger actually comes and his voice and it comes returns to him, that's when the book becomes a book of hope, starting in chapter 33. So we have here at the beginning of a turning point. It's a turn now to condemn the nations. And there's a further turning point when he turns to give hope to Israel. And that's signaled with him being mute, with no endpoint, to being mute with an endpoint, to then being able to speak. To have the prophet silent is to say he could not intercede for them. God was determined to judge them. But when God completes the judgment, and when the city falls, then the mercy comes again, and the prophet can speak and intercede for them. After the judgment, God remembered mercy. So for these two reasons, know that the Lord is God, because of judgment and because of mercy. Because of judgment, he will be known by you. He knows if you seek to forget him. Do not seek to forget the one who made you and will judge you. He is gracious and kind. Know him, or there is judgment. But know him also because of his mercy. Because those who mourn their sins and turn to him, he receives in mercy. And for us, we do not have to wait for a city to fall, for the judgment to fall on our sins. For us, the judgment has already fallen on Christ. We're in a much better place than they were. So let us know the Lord, as he's made himself known to us in judgment and in mercy. We see how far God will go to be known by us, not just to strike down the prophet's life. He gave his own son to be known by us. So let us turn to him and know him. As he's extended his hand to us so far, let us turn to him and respond in faith. So let Ezekiel be a secondary sign to you that God is the Lord. And Jesus is the great sign. Know that he is the Lord, come from the Father in the flesh, so that you would not mourn, but that you might have joy in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made Ezekiel strong, that he might serve you, that we might have your word. Help us, Lord, to live by this word. Help us also to pass it on to others. Help us not to be mute, but help us to speak as you've given us to speak, and to speak of you and of everyone, the call that you place on everyone to know you. So, Lord, help us to know you, and help us to make you known. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.